I wanted to start with prayer. We always pray before the service, and one of the things that struck me this morning as I've been coming, that is one of the absolute amazing things about our God, is that He sees us, right? He sees us as a group this morning, and that's a significant thing, but He also sees you as an individual. Now, that's cool in and of itself, but He understands and can meet you in the specific sort of area or headspace that you are in. So, you know, some of you this morning are here celebrating, like it is a good day. And then for some of you, you got some news this week that not so great. And I just want you to know that our God can meet both of you this morning. That's, like, I struggle with that, right? Like, I can't sort of do that, but our God can. And it's just an amazing gift. And that's who we come to this morning. That's who we worship. That's who we gather around. So I just want to pray for you and give you an opportunity. Like, totally ignore me while I'm praying if you want. And you just talk to God right where you are and with what's going on in your life, okay? Let's just take a minute or two. And I'm just going to give a little bit of silence first, and then I'll lead us. God, our Father in heaven, God, our Savior and Lord, God, our strength, our power, Spirit of God, would you, as we have sung, would you move in this place, even when we don't feel it, you're working. Even when we don't see it, you're working. And so we honor you. We come to sit at, to stand at, to be in the presence of you. And God, this morning we are celebrating with those who are celebrating. You know, God, there are some who this has just been one of those amazing weeks. Some things have really snapped together at work and maybe within a family situation, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe just some personal goals. We're into February and we're still doing our resolutions, God, and it's been an encouraging time as things are starting to transform and turn, if you like, for the better in our lives, and we are grateful for that. But we also recognize that there are some here this morning who are facing difficult times, challenges, those things that maybe were looking up as the new year started have turned a little sour. The news has not been necessarily wonderful this week. But you see, God, we know that you are close to those who are brokenhearted. And so we thank you for that this morning. I take great comfort in knowing that you are the one who is going to work this morning. I pray you would take these songs, you'd take the words that I share this morning, that you would take this time around communion, and you would do with them what is needed for each individual person here this morning. Thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look really cool with the head mic on, and we're just going to hold this mic right here, and it'll be absolutely fantastic. So, you know, I think in all of our lives, there's some things that come our way, if you like, that at first we kind of go, come on, you got to be kidding me, not a hope. There is no way I am trying this or doing that, or there, it's just, it's going to be impossible for me, right? There's all kinds of things like that. Some things are food. Some combinations of foods make no sense to me. Pickles and peanut butter. Seriously, people, no. No. No, I see. No. Okay, this section over here, they are. Okay. Thank you, Matt. It's wonderful, is it? All right, don't think so. Popcorn and hot sauce. My wife is kind of losing it a little bit, and she loves hot sauce. Who would have thought that popcorn with salt and sugar would be good? Oh, yeah. See, now we're talking. But, you know, you first hear some of these things, you're like, no, no, no. You know, when I was learning the guitar, I remember they were teaching me that, you know, this finger needs to go there, this finger needs to go there, this one needs to go there. And I'm like, there is no way I'm ever going to be able to do that. But, you know, in time, all of a sudden, I was able to, and it worked really well. Maybe it's a fitness routine for you. There is no way I'm going to be able to stretch like that and enjoy it. And you did, right? There are some things that come our way that are just crazy. They don't make a lot of sense. But as you experience them, as you lean into them, as you discover maybe the uniqueness, the power of it, it becomes something that you could never have lived without. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that would be our Savior Jesus and his teachings. Some of the things that he said, I mean, you've got to be kidding me. No way. And so we have entitled this series Upside Down. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are, you just read them earlier together. It's in Matthew chapter 5. You got a Bible, you might want to turn there. Smartphone, find your Bible app on there. Upside down. And you see, I've got a theory that if you are a follower of Jesus and you're reading his teaching, and there aren't maybe many times, but at least sometimes where you kind of go, no way. You're asking me to do what? Like, if you don't get to that point where you kind of go, that's a crazy idea, you're not actually listening to what is being said. Because Jesus was crazy. Jesus' thoughts, his ways, his teachings were something that were incredibly and still are incredibly radical. They're not normative. They fly against cultural norms. And we at times will be doing a double take at Jesus with the say, what? You've got to be kidding me. It was true for his initial followers. It's true for us today. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry. If you've been around church or the story of Jesus, you know he spent about 30 years just kind of quietly behind scenes, doing his thing. Then he spent about 3 years in public ministry. We tend to call it that. And he starts it off with one of those crazy moments. Do you remember that? Comes up to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he baptized people. And Jesus came up one day when John was baptizing. He said, John, I need you to baptize me. And John said, what? No, 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 no. I'm not baptizing you. If anything, right, it should be the other way around. So right off the start, we start to realize, okay, he might be doing something a little bit differently. He says to them, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but on the word of God, every word that comes from the mouth of God. He starts taking things that might be sort of normative for us, and he puts a spin on it, a twist on it, to get us to think a little bit. He talks about how the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's near, it's here. But you know what the early people were expecting Jesus to be all about. They were looking for a conquering king, someone to come and to reign and to rule. And Jesus goes, yes, I want to reign and rule, but not like you're thinking. I don't want to take down the Roman government. The governments come, governments go. No, I'd like to come and reign and rule in your heart, and in your heart, and in your heart. And he says to these people in verse 19 of chapter 4, and he says, listen, come follow me. Come follow me. Then he says, and I will send you out to fish for men and women. What does that mean? Ah, I got a story for you, he says, and I'd like you to share it with others. Jesus had so many things for us to think about and to consider, and so much of it is challenging to our first take, our first hearing, our first understanding of it. As he was starting off, because of the many things that he was doing and the many things he was teaching, people started following him. People started hearing, oh, I hear Jesus is going to be over here. And they would come and they would gather around him. And it says here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And so he was gathering these people around him, and he was starting what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's this powerful sermon. Many people give these teachings this just sort of sense of awe about it. Like, it's just incredibly profound, the things that Jesus was saying. The basis for the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount is not what works, but rather the way God is. And I think that's a significant statement for us to consider. It's not just a whole bunch of ethical things being said. This is who our God is. This is the way of our God. I just want to remind, you know, you, maybe you don't need this, but I need this reminder every once in a while. And in this past week, these things were significant for me again. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we're reminded about who Jesus is. It says there, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Our God. We understand our God when we look into who Jesus is, the way of Jesus, the words of Jesus. And you see, the thing about Jesus was his way and his words matched. they were one and the same. And so the Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes, are not just a bunch of great ethical ideas and interesting little precepts for us. No, these are the way of our God. These are the teaching of who our God is. Hebrews chapter 2, just, you know, you carry on. The book of Hebrews, if you've ever waded into it, it can be a little tricky at times. But man, one thing it just reminds us of, verse after verse after verse, is that our God, our Savior, Jesus, is better than all other saviors, all other ways. And I just love it. And here's some more verses in chapter 2, verses 14 down to verse 18. This is speaking about our Jesus. But he's talking about, since the children have flesh and blood, and we are considered children, all right? Even us with little hair and gray hair are still children. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them.
fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, our God is not just up somewhere up there looking down and kind of just giving some ideas and, hey, I think this is a good idea. Let's try this. Oh, I think this wouldn't be a bad idea. Let's test this and see if this works. No, 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 no. He became human. He took it on. And he understands what we're going through. This wasn't a, we're not some sort of test pattern here. Jesus really does know what is best for us. He has our best interest at heart. And so we come up against some of these things, some of these teachings, and we go, that's crazy. You know, that's upside down. That doesn't make any sense at all. I can't see how that would work. And this morning we're going to be taking communion, and Kim and Steve will be leading us through this later. And if anything doesn't sort of smack as you've got to be kidding, there's got to be a better way, it's communion. God became human, took on flesh and came and was willing to sacrifice and to give up his life for you and for me. So the Sermon on the Mount was upside down in the first century. When Jesus was teaching and coming, it flew in the face of cultural norms, just as it does for 21st century. It's as relevant today as it was back in Jesus' day. Now, I think it's important as we enter into this teaching, this series. The Sermon on the Mount is not a list of requirements, okay? But rather, it's a description of the life of people gathered by and around Jesus. So it's the way of Jesus, it's who Jesus is, and then it becomes something that is lived out by those who are gathered around and by Jesus. It's a description of, right? Just like Jesus is the description of God. You want to understand who God is? You look at Jesus. We become a part of that story. And as we become to live out these teachings, the way of Jesus, as a people gathered around him, I love that picture. It's not just an individual. No, it's a people gathered around, living it out. Not requirements, but a description of a life that takes place, a life that is changed, that morphs. And as this happens, just as it has happened from the very first century, throughout the pages of history, men and women and children who have chosen to follow this Jesus, to hear that, come follow me, I will send you out with a great story to tell, a great hope to share. Just as people have lived that from first century on throughout the pages of history, God has used these teachings, his way, to change the world, to change your world. Is that still happening? Is it still happening in your life? And so Jesus starts with these things called the Beatitudes. He talks about how when he came to bring what? Good news. Now, there's some things as I've been trying to help us understand as we sort of start to think about the Sermon on the Mount, as we start to think about these Beatitudes. These Beatitudes cannot be good news, all right, if they are understood as a set of how-tos for achieving blessedness. They would only then amount to a new legalism if that were the case. This is not a set of how to be blessed. It's not a set of how to become a Christ follower. No, again, we choose to follow Jesus, and as we gather around him with others, and as we follow him, these things develop within our lives because it's who our God is. It's who we're following. It's what he's wanting to do in our life. It's the breaking through, if you like, of the kingdom of God in our lives. And this can only happen, this can only truly happen by a deep work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working within our lives. And it's not some super spiritual, like when you read the Sermon on the Mount, when you read the Beatitudes, please don't read it as, oh yeah, that's for the special ops crew of the church. No, it's for everyday people just like you and I. Just as Jesus is for everyday people just like you and I. It's powerful. It requires surrender, a turning to God. It's gritty, if you like. Like this is gritty stuff. This isn't clean and pristine and, you know, just always beautiful candlelit, maybe the fire going and your favorite glass or cup of something and Jesus. I mean, that's wonderful. But there's more to it than that. It hits in the middle of life. It goes with you everywhere. It's gritty. It's day in and day out dependence. And what I want you to understand as we enter into this, maybe especially the Beatitudes, but throughout the entire sermon, this is not about some sort of temperament, some sort of, you know, personality, that certain personalities and temperaments will be better at all this kind of stuff. No, this is a work of God that needs to take place in each and every one of us. It's not just a, if you like, a natural tendency. Now, we read this together, but, you know, we don't see many tweets, we don't see many posters with these kinds of words, these quotes about Jesus, and so that might have been fairly unfamiliar to you. So I just want to read it to you again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and following. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's so much there. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they were persecuted, the prophets who were before you. All right. What in the world are these Beatitudes? Blessed? You'll be blessed from these things? What does that mean? What is that all about? I think the Beatitudes are a worldview that not only shape how and why we approach God, but change how we see and experience life, ourselves, and others. Well, that would make sense if that's the kind of phrase we use about Jesus, right? Because if that's true of Jesus, these Beatitudes, as we said, are the teaching of the way of God, the way of Jesus, the who they are, then just as Jesus is going to transform how we see and experience life and others, it will be true of the Beatitudes. See, the Beatitudes are an outlook, if you like, a perspective, a worldview, a lens that is changing, a grid. It's an outworking of the grace of God in our lives, that we might experience life and the richness, the fullness, and the depth of all that God would have for us. That we will be blessed. This is a word, this is a challenging concept that throughout the history of the church
men and women and scholars and, you know, if you like, preachers and folks who sit and listen to preachers have wrestled with. But what does this mean? I mean, part of it can actually have this connotation of being happy. But it's more than just sort of, oh, don't worry, be happy, and put it to a snappy little jingle. That's cool. There's some truth to that. But it's more than that. This blessed idea, as you can imagine, has something to say to our soul, to the core of who we are. I mean, it's an elusive pursuit, always has been. I think we can all agree that, you know, the accumulation of things or status and all that so often can kind of complicate life and sometimes grab a hold of our attention. I mean, I think when we sit in a room like this and maybe in other spots and we just kind of sit there and ponder, the reason and the why of life, we recognize that really doesn't make it. That blessed isn't, you know, having necessarily more. I mean, we all would like maybe just a little bit more or a little bit newer or a little bit this or that. We've had an interesting time here. We've had some paparazzi show up on the island. Harry and Meghan, and I am not a good enough royal to have any idea what that little kid's name is. Not at all. Archie, thank you so much. People are here for me. You know, they've got it all, really. But they also are trying to figure out how to sort of leave it all. And then we're here, and we kind of get, whoa, they're here, you know, and all excited. And then we kind of go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Leave them alone. Let them be normal people. And there's this weird tension that goes on inside us, isn't there? I mean, there's something kind of significant and unique and whoa about that. But then there's also this thing where we go, yeah, that doesn't really work. I've watched The Crown. That system hasn't been wonderful for them. And it's true, right? It's true. I'm not sure. If I were to take the term as I'm learning to understand it, you know, blessed, like deep soul stuff, not sure I could overlay that onto the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And so as we come to this teaching, I think it's that kind of thing that we need to wrestle with. What does it really mean to be blessed? Well, Jesus is trying to help us to understand that. Our purpose, if you like, our reason, our why, or maybe our why not. And you see, I think this is where the teaching of Jesus around communion and the bread and the cup and life, where those things start to converge, right? Where they sort of start to meet in the middle, and there's this sort of mashup of things, and we start realizing, yeah, there really is more to life than maybe some of the stuff that I've bought here in the Western world, here in this amazing place called Victoria. So the Beatitudes are the expression of the kingdom as Jesus lived, and as we can live today, you and I, 21st century. You see, kingdom living is becoming like Jesus in our everyday lives. When we say, thy kingdom come, right? We're asking God to come and to work in this world, and he's going, I want to work in this world. I want to work through you. Let's do this. Let's team up. And the Beatitudes are that expression. As we learn to follow him, as we discover some of these upside-down concepts that just sort of bump against our own sort of way of thinking and understanding,
as we learn to model our lives after Jesus, as we become transformed. As we choose to put on some things, as Paul said in Colossians, and as we learn to take off some other things, some ways of processing life, some habits, attitudes. See, kingdom living, now and today if you like, it's learning to follow. It's so simple. It sounds so simple. And in some ways, it is, and in some ways, it's incredibly challenging.
I had lunch with a gentleman this week who's, well, let's just say celebrated a few more Christmases than I have, all right? 76 years old. Here's what I love about this guy. Every night, he takes some time to look at his day. And he looks at his day through the grid, since he's been attending Saanich, through Live 6-8. And he goes, did I walk humbly today? A little more, a little less? Did I show any mercy today? Did I act in such a way that I might be able to help some people experience more justice today? You see, what this person was doing was taking who Jesus is and taking the way of his life and going, that's who I'm following. That's who I'm becoming like. That's who I want to become like. I want to. Am I sort of putting myself in that position? Am I following in such a way that those things are starting to transform in my day? And you see, this is what Jesus is asking for us and from us. Are we willing to follow him day in and day out in the different experience of life that I have? I think when you read the Beatitudes, you see all kinds of different experiences, different sort of spots in life. You know how I prayed earlier? Some of you are like, woohoo! And some of you are like, barely got it here. God knows. He has a way. He is a way. Is it your way? See, as we come face to face with this teaching, this life of Jesus, it's going to be upside down at times. And that's okay. That's okay. Just continue like this older gentleman and keep being honest with who you are and who God is. And keep following. Taking that step. Day in and day out towards him. And maybe the question you want to ask yourself is my life upside down? Is it starting to be, can you see it being more transformed? When you read these things, is there less of a shock? That's ridiculous. Or, no, I see that now. I see how that would be far more of a blessing than where I was headed. Are you finding the way of Jesus, the kingdom of God, more desirable? Is there a drive, maybe, a desperation for more of God in your lives? You know, I talked to one person this week as we were just discussing things like recovery and learning how to surrender and all. And the person just made this comment, you know, sometimes we're just not miserable enough. Sometimes we're just not tired of our own way enough. That we still think we can do it. And Jesus is saying, hey, you can have that if you'd like. But I've got a way. And truthfully, I am the way. That you might find life. And I hope, I pray, that's my desire for me and my family. It's my desire for you. That you might experience him in a crazy upside down kind of way. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this teaching. And as we get into this, God, may we understand in a more significant, a more powerful, a more profound sort of depth of soul way what it is you're saying. God, may we take the example of so many men and women, both young and old, who are just, you know, every day just trying to lean into you and ask you, would you do a work in our lives? And so we come to your table here, and you said, you know what, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life up for others. And that's profound, that's crazy, that's upside down. I mean, you're the God of the universe, you're the creator. But you came and you just turned it on its head. Said, all that's true, but I love you so much. I so desperately want you to experience all that this life has to offer. And so I'm gonna come and I'm gonna offer myself that you might find life. May we experience that both now in this room and as we leave from here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as Lindsay shared, you know, we all come here, and some of us might have had a great week. Some of us might have had a rather difficult week. And we all come here wanting to meet God. And we can be comforted by the fact that God wants to meet us too. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life and die for us. And we're going to take some time, as we do every month, to remember what Jesus did for us. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And what this is the time we come and we eat some bread. And that represents Jesus' body broken for us. Drink the cup, represents Jesus' blood where he died on the cross for us so that he could meet us. So I'm going to ask if our servers could come forward. And we're going to take some time to remember what Jesus did for us. We're going to pass out the bread, we're going to eat that together, and then we're going to do the cup.